come to the final episode, so to speak, the final teaching in this series of the mission of the church. This is part 9, and the goal, what is the end game? What is the final product that God wants us to present before Him in glory? What is the mission of the church and the goal, the end game? And that's what we're talking about today. So I put here reproducing disciples, but it's beyond that, reproducing disciples. So we're going to look over familiar passages that we've gone over. And so if you want to catch up on this series, or if you want to look over all the teachings of New Life Fellowship that are on the website, I have a page put together. So you have our website, nlfji.org/TMOC. That would be for you to catch up on all that you missed, or just go over it again to really master what the mission of the church is. Or you can go to TL, which is like teachings list or listing, and there you have it right there. So instead of me going over every one of them, you can see that right there and then go over it yourself. So we're looking at reproducing disciples. So God wants us through the church's mission is to make, grow, and multiply, reproducing disciples, who then make, grow, and multiply, reproducing disciples, and so on until Jesus comes back. That's His ideal, the goal. And so we have the setting from the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So in the heavens above, and here on earth, everywhere that exists, that God created, Jesus has full authority. Now, of course, we're not going to every planet, right? So He's talking about really for us here, what we're supposed to do. Go therefore, because of this, because I have all this authority, Jesus said. He wants us as we go and going forth. It's both as we go, that is, as we live our lives, but it's also intentional, proactive, actually thinking about going and doing and making disciples. So making disciples of all nations, all those ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, in the mission field, there are certain cultures from which a person, if they are baptized into Christ publicly, the culture around them knows beyond a shadow of a doubt they become Christians. Even though internally they're probably born again. You know, they've come to know Jesus, but the culture around them doesn't really believe them until they've done this. It's very interesting. It's like tribal culture kind of around the world. Muslims especially today, if you have a Muslim person who's secretly a Christian, hadn't been baptized, still goes to the mosque, but truly has become born again, and they're struggling. Kind of like Naaman, who, remember, he had to wash in the Jordan, you know, 7 times, and he was frustrated about that. But it wasn't until he did that and he got healed that he was saved. But the problem was with him. He says, "Forgive me that I have to go in with my master to this pagan temple, you know, etc." So for us, it isn't really truly telling the world that we're born again until we get baptized. It's very interesting that Jesus put that in there, because it seems like all the cultures of the world know that that's the cutoff point. You have declared you're a Christian. And you now are probably going to go under some persecution by your family or the culture or whatever. But you have declared it. And they almost respect that, even though they want to kill you now. Before, they didn't like it because they're wondering if you're saved or not. And so, this is the public declaration. So when it says baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's a twofer, okay? It's both the public going dunking in, but it's also prior to that, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. You're transformed. So the ritual or the rite of baptism, water baptism, going under and coming up, is a reflection of what happened already. You die to the old life and you come up in newness of life. And there's something about that that is a cutoff point. And you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about three different gods here. One name, three persons of the Godhead. All of who God is involved in your salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we come to what we're going to really focus on today, and we focused on it in a number of weeks, where the disciple is, what is the end point? How do you get there and all that? Well, you have to have a disciple that will earnestly contend for the faith, will stand up for the faith, will be able to spread the gospel, will be an ambassador for Christ. We've talked about that. So we have to teach them to obey all things that I commanded you. That is, all things that Jesus commanded us. And he says, Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he specifies there is going to be an end point of this. And it's an age, this period of time for the gospel that goes forth. During that time before we get to heaven, what do we look at? What are we looking for in the end product of those that we're working with, those that we're discipling? And it should reflect us, too, in the sense of us reflecting Jesus. And we're going to look at that, how the seed, and we're going to look at that as well. It should reflect the fruit. So a disciple is a disciplined, committed learner. This is not a casual learner. This is one that's committed to the master teacher, and they follow this master teacher. It was normal in that time. And so disciples, the plural word, is in Hebrew, talmidim. You've heard of the Talmud, right? The Talmud is that in the old Jewish culture is the teachings that teach the disciple, talmidim. So you have a disciple who is a disciplined learner. So this was no new thing. But Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the one that's teaching this group of people who will be the launch for a movement for Christ. So we're looking at reproducing disciples. So we want to look at some scriptures that actually talk about this. So in Acts 6:7, after those deacons were chosen, remember, there was this division in the local church there in Jerusalem, the Hellenists, that is the Greek portion, those that spoke Greek that were from other countries that came there and just stayed, their widows weren't being served like the Hebrew speaking, that is the native Jews of Israel. And so there was a dispute, and eventually the apostles worked with the congregation and they chose seven deacons, and those were the first deacons that were chosen. They chose leadership. The answer was leadership, team leadership. And because of that, it caused whatever foothold that could have been there by Satan to destroy the church, that was sealed up, because everybody was in conflict, and that's where Satan wants to come in the conflict. So the answer was, go to God, find out what the solution is, and they did, and that was those seven deacons. And they were chosen, and they were of those people, you know, of the Greek-speaking Jewish people who were foreigners, who lived outside, who came in during Pentecost. And so right after this, verse 7, it says this, then, and that means like because of this, because of all this, the next thing that happened was, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So because of what happened for those first six verses, the seventh verse happened because the church was obedient in finding a solution that would bring health to the body and stop this chaos and stop this grumbling, complaining, and all of this, so Satan wouldn't have a foothold. Once that was satisfied, and once leadership was installed in the correct manner so that the apostles were taken away from the word and prayer, once that happened, the word of God spread, and the word of God spread because the church was spreading it. Not just because the apostles only. It was the church that was spreading it, because no longer were they inward focused, maintenance focused. They were now, that was fixed, whatever that was causing that tornado inside the church, that was fixed. So now they can get focused on Jesus and spreading the gospel. And they did. And it says the multiplied. It says reproducing, multiplying. That word there is multiplying. So disciples multiplying, and that's what happened there, because that was satisfied. You see, if you allow that that cancer to fester in a local church family, whether it be heresy, whether it be compromise, whether it be whatever, just fill in the blank. If that is allowed to happen, then the word of God will not spread. People will want to be a part of that local church family, and on and on. So this is our biblical basis for multiplication. Not just the Great Commission, but it shows how they did it. They spread the word of God. And after James was beheaded and Peter was in jail and everybody prayed and then God miraculously released him and then he came knocking on the door, nobody believed it. After that whole thing, as well as Herod himself, who had James beheaded, dies because of worms, you know, that whatever that was, that stomach intestinal issue. The next verse says, it's very interesting, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. So you can see that during that period of time, what it's really saying is not just after, but it means during this period of time of governmental persecution, not only just regular persecution by your peers in the society or even by the priests, but there is also governmental Roman kind of Herod kind of persecution. Even during that time, the church continued to do what they were doing in Acts 6, verse 7. They would continue to spread the word of God. The word of God continued to grow and to be multiplied. So the church continued to do it even in the midst of persecution. That's what this means here. It doesn't mean right after. There's no then. It just means during that period of time. That's what was going on. And it grew or increased and multiplied. The word of God increased and multiplied. So it's interesting. I look at this, and then you could, you know, kind of almost in a cartoon way think, well, did a couple Bibles get together and start having babies? Because what does it say? It says the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. You know, did they invent a publishing house where they could start doing publishing and the word of God grew and multiplied? No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that the disciples themselves, who were the embodiment of the word of God because they were learning it, were spreading it. And it was multiplying because disciples were reproducing and multiplying in that process. So the answer basically is disciples were made, grown, and multiplied, reproducing disciples. Notice the hyphen here. And not just disciples, but it's reproducing disciples. That's where you get the exponential, you know, x to the y power. And it goes like this on a chart. It doesn't look like a lot at the beginning, and then all of a sudden it goes way up. And so that's the ideal way. The goal is by spreading the gospel, the word of God, to the lost around them. They did not keep silent during that period of time of great persecution. And that's a teaching to us, that when you put that together, when you put those two together in light of the Great Commission, you see God's goal of reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ, the types of living disciples grow and reproduce just like other living things. So think of any other living thing on the planet, an organism. And this is how God views the disciples, the body of Christ, the church, the local churches, living. You have the living word of God who became flesh, giving life. So it's life to life to new life to new life. And so this reproduction is part of what we see on the planet. We see this constant reproduction of living things all over the earth. And so that's his goal. That's his goal. So now we're going to look at Jesus' parable of the four soils. We're just going to look just a little bit part of it. And we're going to see how Jesus is really consistent with this. Not only is he teaching this before the Great Commission, before the New Covenant actually came into play in Acts 2. He's teaching this as a foundation for how the church is going to go forward with spreading the gospel. We know that there was a sower. So let's just read it here. We know what it says about the sower. It says, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. So we see that embodied in this, the good soil crop grows, increases, and multiplies. Make, grow, and multiply. Make, grow, and multiply. We see this pattern of this principle. So we look at a wheat field, we see that those grains, and it's amazing when you get a close-up shot, sometimes you don't even see that kind of detail. But each one of those seeds can reproduce. That is, I can take one seed and produce a number of stalks, which have a number of these seeds on them. Isn't that amazing? So that's growing and multiplying. Making, which is planting, growing, and multiplying. So usually what we do with the wheat, we make flour, you know, make cereals, etc. But it used to be the farmer would stake out some of the grain, some of those stalks, and the best ones, and keep them and use the seeds for the next year's harvest or the next year's planting for harvest. That's the normal way of doing things. And so it shows the usefulness in us as seed is planted in good soil. It has multiple uses, but also part of that usage is also being seed and spreading that seed. So the seed is going to have a characteristic. It is not going to grow up and be barley if it's wheat. I mean, it might look like barley, but it's different. And you have oats, and think of all the other grains that are sown in various fields. And yet, the kind of seed that is sown and planted, it's going to bear that kind of fruit. It's always going to bear that kind of fruit. Jesus even said that, you know. You don't have a good tree bearing bad fruit. You know, you don't have a citrus tree bearing apples, you know, or figs or whatever. And so it's the same kind of thing. What is the nature of that seed? And that's the key to what we're talking about here. The nature of the kind of seed that goes in. You see, if the nature of that seed is the Word of God plus a mixture of traditions, then what are you going to bear? What kind of seed are you going to bear? You're going to bear with people who are okay with the Word of God and man-made traditions. And we see that today, don't we? We see that which is Roman Catholic light, or we see Laodicea, or a mixture thereof. A mixture of the world and the church. You kind of almost see the church. It's almost a hybrid kind of seed, right? It's not a pure Word of God seed. And so we'll see in here, Jesus really focuses on what the seed is. And it's good seed. So in Mark 4, 13 through 20, and we're just going to look at a few of those verses there. Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word." In Luke and in Matthew, it's clear it's the Word of God. And in the parallels of this. So, sows the Word of God. It's the Word. It's that which comes from the Bible. It isn't something that comes from somebody's imagination. It is specific, sola scriptura, scripture only. Holy Bible scripture. And then we go to the fourth soil. In verse 20 it says, "And those are the ones whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word of God and accept it," or receive it, "and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold." So Jesus wants us to receive the Word of God just like the Thessalonian church did. When we looked at how Paul commended them for when Paul was bringing the teaching that he brought, they received it as the Word of God, and he says, which it is. So the word of God was received, accepted, and believed. That's what it really means. It's like a wrapped up, a fully accepted, just like the soil, good soil, would receive and accept that seed, and then it would allow that seed to grow fully without any hindrance. Now, these are all symbolic language. This is all symbolic language. But it does show that for us to receive the Word of God, we're receiving the Word of God not plus anything else. We're not receiving the Word of God plus. It is the Word of God. We are born again by the Word of God in 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. You can read that. It's the Word of God that brings us to being born again. So the disciple of Jesus Christ must be born again based upon the Word of God alone. When we hear and receive the Word of God, it causes us in the power of the Holy Spirit to be born again when we repent of our sins, which is also a work of the Holy Spirit, and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. You can't give out seed unless you are born of that seed. So the nature by which you are born again, that which is that seed by which you are born again. That's why many people who think they are really born again in Christ, in the body of Christ, aren't. They are born of other seed. You remember the tares? Jesus gave other parables. The tares and the wheat, when they haven't borne fruit yet, when they're growing up side by side, you can, by the eye, now DNA, you can test it. Yes, we know that today. But you can't tell. That's why the angels ask God, well, what can we do? Well, let's tear them all up and, you know, try to get the tares out of there, the weeds, those faults. And they don't even know their faults. See? Who sown them? Well, Satan did. And you see, Satan's been doing that since the Garden of Eden, hasn't he? He gives a little bit of the truth, or maybe a lot of the truth, maybe 99% of the truth, but 1% is a lie, and that corrupts the whole. Just a little leaven leavens the whole. So what seed are you born with? What seed has been birthed in you? Is it a seed of religiosity? Is it a seed of casual relationship with God? You just tag Jesus onto your life as you go amongst many other gods that you have tagged onto your life? Or is it Jesus only? Is it based on Scripture only? Surely those who are born of God but yet have all kinds of other stuff. That was the other soil. Remember the soil that had all those thorns and thistles in it? And it was just crowded out. That heart had a lot of other things growing in it. And it also put the seed of God in there. And it grew up. It grew up but couldn't bear fruit. Because all these other things, these other interests, these other goals in life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life, and the desire for other things. This is boring. I desire something else. And so there's no fruit. And that's what he's talking about here. When you come to the good soil, it bears fruit. So a person who is born again of the seed, of the imperishable seed of the Word of God, is the one who can bear fruit of the imperishable seed and will want to only share that seed that is of the Word of God alone. Only. The only thing it's based upon is the Word of God. That fruit should bear biblical soundness. That disciple should become biblically sound. Doesn't mean they are when they first are born, but as they grow in Christ in the period of time of sanctification before we get to heaven, our goal is to become more biblically sound, more understanding of the Word of God, that seed which was sown into us, the seed who is the living Word, Jesus Christ, but who is also compatible and in tune with the written Word of God. It's based upon the Word of God. The Word of God is good, correct, and holy. It's truth. And it's based upon the Bible only. So in Titus 2:1 it says, "But as for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine." So the foundation of the church, the foundation of our lives, the foundation of being born again, foundation of us walking with Christ, must be Jesus and His Word. Jesus and his word and nothing else plus human traditions plus the next greatest fad. It must be based upon the word of God alone, a relationship, a solid relationship with God. This is not bibliolatry. This is not where we idolize the Bible. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in the context of understanding that we follow Jesus according to the word of God alone, not according to somebody's new vision, not according to anything else other than the word of God alone, not according to some person 300 years after Christ, 500 years after Christ, 600 years after Christ, not according to the latest movie from Hollywood or something from New York or some other place, or even Rome or any place. It has to be based upon the word of God alone, and the disciple must be able to discern this. The disciple must be able to discern sound doctrine, must always go back to the word of God, like those Berean Jewish people who were listening to Jesus, listening to Paul speaking of Jesus, showing that this Jesus, this historical Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah. All those messianic prophecies in the Bible, it says in Acts 17:11, they daily searched the scriptures to make sure what Paul was saying was so. And so we need to become like that, like those Bereans. And that's before they were saved, which is amazing. After you're saved, you should be even more that in seeking to make sure that you're in sound doctrine. You know, I pray all the time, and I know a lot of folks do, that if there's anything that I'm believing wrong, misunderstandings, strongholds, notions, ideas that are false, fears, something that I have that causes me to fear man or fear other people, I'm asking God to uproot those things in my life. I'm asking God to destroy those strongholds in my life and replace them with the Word of God and with Christ's character. And God's got a long way to go in my life in making me more like Jesus. But that should be our desire, to make sure all of that's out so that we are walking in sound doctrine. We are thinking the way God wants us to. And this is not a neurotic thing. This is something that is God-pleasing, and it can't be legalistic, where you're being the Holy Spirit on somebody else. You can explain maybe what you've been set free from, and now that you used to believe this stuff, but it was false. It didn't line up with Scripture, but I thought it was Christian. But you can help people understand that. And so that's what he's talking about here. Speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And then Paul talked to Timothy about this, very similar. In 1 Timothy 4:6, he says, in pointing out these things, all the things that he talked about prior, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus will be happy about this. Isn't that what we want? Jesus will be happy about this. Constantly nourished. Isn't that interesting? He uses the word nourished. Fed upon, nourished, healthy. It's healthy. Nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine. So understanding that which is sound doctrine, but he ties sound doctrine with the faith, as if the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, it's like even of sound doctrine, the faith, that is what we believe, what we hold to in our belief of who God is, all based upon the word of God alone. And so he says that we need to be nourished on these words of the faith. Nourished. When we read the word of God, when we study the word of God, it should nourish our soul. It should be food to us. And then the Holy Spirit uses that to change us to be more like Jesus, makes us more fit for the Master's use, and makes us more usable for Him and more fruitful. That is the goal. And then that disciple who is growing in Christ, those reproducing disciples, need to be evangelistically minded or evangelistically focused. The seed must be spread. We saw that in Acts 6:7. Then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied. So there's a correspondence with spreading the gospel and disciples being multiplied. But the word of the Lord grew and to be multiplied. The Lord used the church, the body of Christ, to spread the word of God so that it continued to grow and to be multiplied. Disciples were being multiplied. Disciples were being grown They weren't just being multiplied and barely knew anything about the Lord. They might be spreading the word of God as they're growing, but they have to grow. That is, we all need to be nourished on the word of God and grow in our knowledge and understanding of the word of God. So we're not spreading false doctrine, but we're spreading true doctrine. So there are movements out there, and I've watched this, T4G, and there's some of the other ones, T4T, on the mission field. And it's amazing how they do this. But they spread quickly, and it's about this shallow, and already false doctrine is starting to creep in. And so these disciples aren't also going deep in the Word of God and deep in their relationship with Jesus as they learn the Word of God. And so this movement actually can be hijacked and taken over. So that's why he says this, that we need to be evangelistically focused, but the first two have to occur first. And we can share. I mean, when I got saved, I wanted to share the gospel. I didn't know how. I just was excited about Jesus, and shared the best I could. There were some people who got saved, but most didn't, until someone took me under their wing and started discipling me and teaching me the Word of God and helping me to, I need to focus on the Word of God, read it, study it, and not listen to these other things, and listen to this and hand out the Bible tract, which were biblically correct. So, evangelistically focused is one of the focuses, but understand this is temporal. What we're talking about, reproducing disciples, is temporal. That is, this side of heaven. So what we should do in the meantime, all churches should be doing in the meantime, but there's also this other focus that we also have to embed and teach the disciples that God allows us to disciple for Jesus Christ, is being heaven-focused. That eternal perspective, we have to help disciples in Christ, reproducing disciples in Christ. Remember, it isn't all about living here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have to have an eternal perspective. We must be preparing people for heaven, not just to be nice citizens here on earth. We must be able to help them understand that yes, they need to grow in Christ. Yes, they need to be fruitful and effective in bringing the lost to salvation. But there's more. That eternal perspective, we are filling heaven with saved sinners. The focus is that the disciples would become more in love with Jesus, so where they long for him, where they can't stand it, they want to be with him. But in the meantime, they'll spread the gospel. They'll build up one another in Christ. They'll learn, grow deeper, so that when they do meet the Master, when they do meet our Shepherd of our soul, it won't be some stranger. We will already have known him. It won't be anything other than our eyes may now recognize him, but in our heart, we've known him all this time. So, in Philippians 3:20, we looked at this before, but it's good to close out on this. We have one more verse to look at, but for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait. Another way to say that is, we long for intensely. Long for intensely for a Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask people, they're so busy with life here. The focus is so here. And I ask people, are you longing for Jesus? Do you long to be with your Savior, our Master, Jesus Christ? And sometimes it takes them by surprise. Oh, well, of course, yeah. But I've got a lot to do here. And I said, if Jesus wanted to call you home right now, wouldn't that be the greatest thing? And they said, well, no, I've got other things. I've got all this stuff. Well, then all those things then have become idols. That's idolatry. We should want to be with Jesus. And whatever that is in our hearts that clouds that, our mission is to help those disciples get to that place of, Lord Jesus, use me here, or take me home. If there's no place for me here on earth, then take me home. If I can't be usable, useful, effective, and fruitful for your kingdom, for your kingdom's sake, for the gospel's sake, then I don't belong here. Heaven is my home. This is not my home. It's not just here that I want to be. I want to be in heaven with thee, with Jesus. So someday in the near future, we will join the chorus of the new song, of this new song in heaven, right after the rapture. In Revelation 5, 9 through 10, there's only a few types of translations in English that catch this. Many of them talk about, in the second person, almost third person, of who's singing this song. But in this case, it's the plural first person. Plural first person, us, we, right? The other ones are you and they. So this is what we will sing someday. And they sang a new song, they being us. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us. Redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, or a royal priesthood, and we shall reign on the earth. And we're reigning with Jesus, of course. We're reigning under him. We are co-regents, but we're going to be under him like governors, and he's like the president, you know, king. We're going to sing this song someday. And that's the real end goal. To present to God, fully devoted, fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ, including ourselves being that. That we long for him, that he is our goal, he is the reason for our living, either here on earth or in heaven. That's all I have. Jesus has the rest. Amen. We are going to be presented before God, and we're going to be there before him seeing this. We're going to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. So we're going to finish this out with Phillips, Craig, and Dean, and we're going to sing that Revelation song. So why don't we stand?